Why is blaspheme against the Holy Spirit worse than any other sin? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author, and we continue our series on the Holy Spirit and spirituality. My conversation partners are again Jen Ogden, associate pastor of the Walla Walla University Church, and Paul Dibdall, the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So let's deal with this very difficult topic. Blasphemy is not a very modern term, but it's a pretty nasty one. Now, let me just read you what Mark 3, 28 and 29, which is the one that usually uses that term, but let me read it for you in a contemporary English version, which is the one that, has no stained glass language, so it doesn't use blasphemy, but it's pretty focused. Mark 3, 28 and 29. I promise you that any of the sinful things you say or do can be forgiven, no matter how terrible those things are. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, you can never be forgiven. And that sin will be held against you forever.
You know, Mark is my favorite gospel, but sometimes he throws things in like this, and I'm like, oh, dear, run through that passage.
Well, you've got that same one in all four of the gospels. Mm-hmm.
You can't avoid it. No, it's very true.
Now, are the gospel writers, was Jesus really serious about that, or is this kind of crying wolf?
Hyperbole, to make a point, is that what you're asking?
But we have to try to, and maybe we'll come to this is the best way to understand it, but how would you explain if you had one of your kids, you're in children's ministry, if they came and read that to you, Jen, what would you do?
Well, usually I tell them to take it and talk to their mom and dad. No, I'm kidding.
That's actually a good answer, too. That would work.
Yeah, go talk to your mom and dad.
And then come back and we can talk about it together. That's good.
Yes. And then send mom and dad and we'll talk. I think when we talk about speaking against the Holy Spirit or blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, I think it means to deny the Spirit's power, or to deny the ability of the Spirit to shape a life. And then that means really to reject the Spirit's ability to move in my heart or mind. And when I tell God he's not welcome in my life, that the presence of his power and his ability, his love, his grace, his mercy are not welcome, that's a hard thing to turn the other way from. And I think that we run grave risk in doing that. So I think, when I'm talking to the kids, especially, I talk about the idea of what does it mean to ask God to leave my life? And is that something that I think?
But from a modern perspective, wouldn't we be tempted to say that factors unknown, unchosen by the person, have fed into that experience and have forced them to take that position?
I think that we are never in a position to determine whether someone else has blasphemed against the Holy Spirit for the very reason you just said, Alden. Yep. We don't know their experience, and we have people that lash out, that rail against God. God knows their experience. God knows the pain out of which they're speaking. So this isn't something that I sort of keep in the arsenal here, and I go around watching for those that have committed this sin of blasphemy and inform them and, let them know that. It's a warning that Jesus is giving to people who, and to me the context is very helpful, context in Mark and the other Gospels as well, is that people are attributing the work of the Spirit to the devil. And it's in this context that Jesus gives this warning. If whatever God is doing in your life, you label as demonic, then you've painted yourself into a corner out of which there's no escape out of that. So it makes sense in that context, it seems like to me.
Mm-hmm.
Helps us to understand the passage.
But some of the language, I mean, some of the prayers that I was going to quote one last week, Jeremiah. Now, the psalmist, you know, you can say, well, maybe they're a bit loose end. But Jeremiah is supposed to be one of the good guys. And wow, this one in Jeremiah 18:19-23. Contemporary English version again, which is very pointed, where he simply says, please, Lord, answer my prayer. Make my enemies stop accusing me of evil. I tried to help them, but they are paying me back by digging a pit to trap me. I even begged you not to punish them. But now I am asking you to let their children starve or be killed in war. Let women lose their husbands and sons to disease and violence. These people have dug pits and set traps for me, Lord. Make them scream in fear when you send enemy troops to attack their homes. You know they plan to kill me, so get angry and punish them. Don't ever forgive their terrible crimes. That seems to me a long ways from the kingdom.
That's a different attitude than God's attitude. Couldn't
Certainly
we say that?
Certainly is, yeah. To try to help people when they turn against you and say, oh, right, now, go for the jugular.
Yeah. So we have a very human prophet crying out in his agony, in his mm-hmm. questioning, mm-hmm. opening his heart to God mm-hmm. as to a friend.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not merciful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. So often we draw a line, well, okay, we'll forgive that. No, it is the right thing to do. To forgive a person when they've asked for forgiveness. And that's what God has promised.
Mm-hmm.
So the moral of the story is, I don't find anywhere in Scripture, except for these, you know, the blasphemy statements, where God says, that's too tough for me to forgive.
Mm.
Now, the traditional answer that I think we've come up with, and I'd be interested in your reaction to this, is that as long as you want forgiveness, you get it.
Yeah.
But the sin against the Holy Spirit is turning away so that you no longer listen. And no longer desire it.
A refusal, perhaps even a conscious choice to refuse all the work of the Spirit in your life. How can you, I mean, you're sealing yourself off. That's denying the lifeboat, so to speak. That's, you know, when you're drowning, that's refusing to take the life mm-hmm. ring that's offered you. Well, in that case, you're going to sink.
Yeah.
But, you know, I have often been intrigued by the contrast between Peter and Judas. Jesus put up with Judas for a long time. You know, and there are some passages in the Gospels that make it sound like he was doomed from the beginning. But there are some other passages where Jesus, great hope for him. And if you look at the final scene, Peter denied his Lord in the presence of the trial and Judas confessed, I have sinned. The problem with Judas was that he went out and hanged himself. So he didn't have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. So that's, Well, there are some other passages here that we need to touch on. Blasphemy, that's the hardest one. But if you go to Ephesians 4, it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. Now, it sounds to me like Jeremiah grieved the Spirit with his language. But that's another concept. But that's not nearly as brutal as the blasphemy. Then you have another one in Acts 7 where Stephen talks about those, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You, just like your ancestors, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about quenching the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and so on. So what do we learn by don't grieve, don't resist, don't quench?
I'm just going to repeat it. don't resist what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in your life. I mean, it's possible to do that.
Yeah.
God, in His power, will not coerce, overwhelm, manipulate. He comes to us, and then we face a decision as to whether or not we'll be open to His activity in our lives or not.
Right. Well, and I think we need to be very careful to not ascribe emotion as sin. Right? Jeremiah is responding from a place of great emotion when he's talking to God and asking God to take revenge on his enemies. Jeremiah does not act on that emotion. Mm-hmm. And I think that we need to be careful not to ascribe sin to emotion, that we can feel something and not be outside of the boundary of God's grace and goodness. Mm-hmm. And we can experience that in a way that doesn't lead to sin. Be angry, but do not sin. Mm-hmm. And I think we can say, so if I'm not grieving the Spirit, right? I'm not resisting his push. Jeremiah doesn't act on his emotion that could lead to some grievous error and to grieving other people and to causing great harm.
And it's still a huge step in the right direction to ask God to take vengeance on your enemies rather than doing it himself.
And taking it in his own hands.
But saying, you know, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to say, oh, God did this, or God made me do this, that would be horrific, right? Mm-hmm. Ascribing to God some evil impulse of our own. So I think, you know, resisting the Spirit is far different than experiencing deep emotion and expressing it.
Mm-hmm. Now, you know, there's one story, Acts, where Paul, was holding the coats. That's
Saul
pretty serious.
Is sort of assisting, encouraging those who are in the process of killing someone. Out of religious purposes. Yeah,
and he was en route to kill more Christians when the Lord took control of his life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Lord sometimes intervenes that way. He must intervene that way.
Yeah.
Knowing the circumstances, such this guy needs to be grabbed by the scruff of the neck and having his stuffing shaken out of him.
We get a picture of Saul, though, or Paul's heart in that story. There's that dramatic event, and then the Lord comes to Ananias to send him to visit with Saul. And I love the line, it says, "For he is praying." So we see here Paul's receptivity. He didn't just have this Damascus Road experience, but he's reflecting. His heart is open to God. He's communing with God, open to what God may choose to do in his life.
Yeah.
A big change.
Well, next week is our last one in this sequence, and we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. So I suppose that's pretty much a blank check. We can talk about whatever we want to. Pick up all the loose ends that we've left to this quarter. I want to thank you, both of you, Jen and Paul, for helping out. And my thanks to Jared Miller, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.